Last week we considered the following as we looked at Psalm 110. We looked at Psalm 110 as a royal messianic psalm of coronation. A lot of the theologians, they believe that this psalm was read when they did the coronation of Israel's kings. The psalm begins like this: "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Very vivid of the foot of the king on the neck of his enemies. A great place for your enemies to be. And then we looked at Jesus as our great king and high priest. And we see that in verses 2 through 4. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Very poetic language that gives us images of the dew appearing out of nowhere in the morning. And that's what his church is going to be like. That's what believers are like when they were his enemies and then they become his followers. And Jesus being this great king and high priest. And then the third thing we looked at, that Jesus will rule and reign victorious on a global scale. Verses 5 through 7, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift his head." This morning, we're going to look at just one verse from Psalm 110, and that being verse 4. Charles Spurgeon said about this verse, verse 4, "We have now reached the heart of the psalm, which is also the very center and soul of our faith." It's a very high designation of verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." As Tim mentioned when he read the passage from Hebrews 7, there's only three places in the Bible where Melchizedek is mentioned: Genesis 14, Psalm 110, verse 4, and then a number of places in the New Testament book of Hebrews. We first hear about him in a story that's not really about Melchizedek. It's about Abram, which was the first name of Abraham before his name became Abraham. He had a nephew named Lot. And Lot had been captured by a bunch of neighboring kings. And Lot and his family and a number of other people that lived in Sodom and the area surrounding there had been carried off. And Abram rallied up some troops, some men of his own household, 318 of them, the scripture tells us. And they marched through the night and they went and they conquered these kings and they got all the people back and all the spoils back. And then this happened in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, as Abram got back near home. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." So there you have Not a whole lot there, is there? Just a little brief narrative about this mysterious figure named Melchizedek. So we're going to do a quick scan of these three verses and dig out some further information, because he's what is called a type of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people get lost by studying Melchizedek, and they forget that he's there to point us to Christ. Christ is the main idea. Melchizedek is just the type. When you look at Melchizedek, you see little things that are said about him, or really, there's a lot of things that are not said about him, which are important. But they're there to point us to Jesus Christ, who is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So let's look at some things. Let's do a quick scan of these verses and learn a little bit about Melchizedek. As Tim read in Hebrews 7, his name means King of Righteousness. Very interesting for someone that we don't know a whole lot about. Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. If you look at the Hebrew or the Middle Eastern interpretation of his name. So we get a little bit of insight about Jesus, the King of Righteousness. And he's also the King of Salem, the King of Shalom, the King of Peace. So he's the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. That tells us a lot about Jesus Christ. And he brings refreshment to the battle weary. Abram, returning from the battle where he defeated these kings, comes back, and the first thing Melchizedek does is bring out bread and wine. Some have said he's doing a prefigurement of the Lord's Supper. I really couldn't find that anywhere when I read, and that's a little fanciful teaching. He's just bringing out bread and wine to refresh battle-weary combatants. So this one thing he does, he's refreshing them in the Lord. He's a priest of God Most High. Back when there's not a whole lot of information about God. When you get to Genesis 14, you know that God's a creator. You know that he's a judge. There's been a flood. You know that he's scattered people from the Tower of Babel. You know that he's called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. But we don't have the name of God yet. There's a lot of things we don't know about God. But suddenly, appearing on the scene is this mysterious figure named Melchizedek, who is a priest of God Most High. So the worship of Almighty God goes back even into non-Jewish settings. We know that he spoke on God's behalf. He issued a blessing unto Abram. He said, "Blessed be Abram." And then he blessed the Lord as well. And then he received a tithe of the battle's spoils from Abram. And what is especially noteworthy, and perhaps the most important thing about Melchizedek from this passage, is that he was both king and priest, the holder of two different positions at the same time, that all throughout religious history in the Old Testament, these positions were always separate and had strict requirements for both the king and the priest, and they were never to be mingled. Politics and religion, it seems like there's always trouble when those are mixed together, even today, isn't it? So Melchizedek, king and priest. So that's our first mention of Melchizedek. Not a whole lot there, but we're to read it, we're to tuck it away in our memory. And then our second mention of Melchizedek pops right up in the middle of Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Some things to note about this verse. The Jewish scholars of the day, even back when Psalm 110 was there and appeared on the scene, they viewed this verse as referring to a future, a yet-to-come Savior, Messiah. That's the Greek word for that is the Christ, the Anointed One. It's a Christ who was yet to come, but would come someday. They recognized that this verse was talking about that person. Jesus' apostles, the letter to the Hebrews, along with the testimony of the entire New Testament, lays claim that this Messiah, this Christ, this Savior, this Redeemer, this priestly King, these two offices merged into one, is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Another very mysterious figure. And what's really interesting is this verse, which Spurgeon called the very core of our Christian faith, the soul of our faith. God the Father, the Lord, all capital letters, Yahweh, declared it with an oath. And then it says, He will not change His mind. He has established this person as a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says about that. If his priesthood could be revoked and his authority removed, it would be the end of all hope in life for the people whom he loves. But since this sure rock is the basis of our security, the oath of God establishes our glorious Lord both in His priesthood and in His throne. It is the Lord who has constituted Him as a priest forever. He has done it by oath. That oath is without repentance, is taking effect now, and will stand throughout all ages. Hence our security in Him is placed beyond all question. That is really good news for us. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. The priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ is forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That is insurmountable good news for you and for me. What Jesus Christ has accomplished on behalf of His people is never to be undone. There is no enemy that can undermine it, undo it, make it of no effect. This king, this high kingly priest, has his foot on the neck of his enemies. They are and will be his footstool. The priesthood that Jesus is ordained to is a new one. It is not the old priesthood according to the order of Aaron, in which all the priests had to be descended from Levi. They had to be strict genealogies. They had to trace them back to Levi. And if you weren't proven to be a child of Levi, you could not be a high priest. If you were not a son of Aaron, who was also a Levite, you could not become a high priest. The priesthood of Melchizedek. It didn't mean that Melchizedek was a figure that was eternal and didn't have parents. They're just not listed. Of course he was a human, but they're not listed. It's to show that it was a different type of priesthood. It's a whole new priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. I have a personal engagement with the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to share with you. Tim goes, when I told Tim this, his eyebrow went up and said, do we need to begin church discipline on you? Well, let me tell you what happened. Years ago when I was living in Jacksonville, my neighbor Rick May he rest in peace. He ordered pizza. Our families were getting together to have pizza. And so he ordered pizza at Godfather's Pizza. And we used to call Godfather's Pizza Father God's Pizza. We just switched the name around. And so he ordered pizza. And so I was to go pick it up out at Jacksonville Beach. So I said, whose name did you put the order in? And Rick goes, well, I put the pizza in the name of Melchizedek. So on the telephone, you know, we didn't order it online then. This was the 1980s. So he calls up and orders the pizza for our families and go, put it under the name of Melchizedek. So I ask him that, and I'm going, you're kidding me. And he goes, yes, the pizza is according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the way I always remember this. So I have to go out to Father God's Pizza, and I walk in, and they go, name on the order, please. And I'm sort of embarrassed. I shouldn't have been. I should have been the righteous, as bold as a lion. And I go, Melchizedek. And they hand me the pizza, and it just has Mel written on it. It means king. Well, from then on, my neighbor Rick called me Mel. But we had pizza that night that was according to the order of Melchizedek. And I always remember that whenever I read about Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, the third place we find Melchizedek, and the place where we learn the most about him, where Melchizedek and Christ are brought side by side, so that by studying Melchizedek, we learn about our great high priest, is in the book of Hebrews. And I'm of the opinion that the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers who were ready to turn their back on Christianity. You think Christianity is hard for us? Think about how hard it was for a first century Jew to turn his back on everything they had known and been brought up with. Moses, the law of Moses, the temple worship, the feasts, and turn their back on all of that and go after a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, who they were being told was risen from the dead, and give your whole life to him and turn your back on all the traditions and everything that you had grown up to believe, and now you're telling people that they no longer had to be circumcised or follow the law of Moses in the same form and fashion that you had been taught ever since you could remember to follow diligently. How hard that would be. Especially when you begin to wonder if your prayers were being heard. Especially if you wondered if your faith was an empty faith, or it was weak, or if God was really near like you were being told he was. Can you see how it may have been easier to go back to what you were used to? What you had been trained in your whole life? What you could embrace with familiarity. That's the kind of folks that the letter to the Hebrews was written to. So the author of the book of Hebrews began to make argument after argument after argument about the superiority of the new covenant to the old. Starts off and says, Christ was superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Aaron. And then he makes a huge argument in chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 that it's a new priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. This new way of faith and a mysterious Messiah figure who came and then went away just wasn't working out for them in the way that they had hoped. Many Christians are like that. They come to faith, it's all exciting, it's brand new. Then after a while, they wonder whether their prayers are being heard. They wonder why they're struggling with sin. They're wondering, where are the great and precious promises, and why aren't they working in my life the way I was told? Well, here's some of the Holy Spirit-inspired arguments for re-embracing Jesus, who is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, and having faith in Christ alone. Because see, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. Let's look at some of the arguments that the book of Hebrews makes for Jesus being this high priest according to this new order that was completely different from everything from the old covenant under the law of Moses. I call this good news for someone who is questioning their faith. And we've all been there at different times. Maybe you're questioning it today. Here's some of these arguments, because these are arguments that are not just for first century Jew, they're for 21st century Christians who are struggling. I think I've got six of them, and we're going to go really quick. If you want these notes, just send me an email and I'll send them to you. Number one, perfection came through a change in priesthood. The change in priesthood was necessary because perfection didn't come through the old priesthood of Aaron and the Levites, but perfection came through the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:11. It says, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? So try as you may, living under the old covenant, you're never going to find perfection. You have to keep repeating the sacrifices. Year after year after year. You got to keep going to Jerusalem year after year after year. Keep striving to obey the law. And listen, those things were good. But they were useless in certain areas. They never perfected you. One thing they did is they reminded you that you were a sinner, and that you were hopelessly lost without something that was yet to come. And so many people got frustrated because of that. And then number two, a change in the priesthood brings a change in the law. Now the law is good. Don't misunderstand me. But listen to what the writer to the book of Hebrews says. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Now, that does not mean that you throw out the Ten Commandments. But your perspective on the Ten Commandments and the law needs to change. See, the law is now no longer just written on stone tablets. In the New Covenant, it's written on the tablets of our heart and on our mind. It's not just something that Moses holds and you're just sitting there going, good grief. I'll never do those. I can never do those. I'll always stand condemned. And the deeper I look, the more condemned I'm going to be. What the new covenant does, it internalizes those, and now by the Holy Spirit, they're written on the inner tablets of our heart to where we can now begin to obey them more and more and more, and we're not condemned about it anymore. Because He has removed our sins as far from the east as from the west. He's thrown them behind His back. He's cast them into the depth of the sea, and He says, I will remember their sins no more. That's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart and write them on their minds. Then He adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. You don't need to answer this question out loud. Have you repented for your sins and asked God for forgiveness and then still feeling guilty about them? We all know what that's like, right? Well, we've asked for forgiveness for our sins, especially our besetting sins. And yet we still feel condemned because we did them again. He doesn't hold them against you. He's forgiven you for them. They've been removed. Now, if you don't care and you just flippantly go and do them and say, I don't care, I have a license, that's not what I'm talking about. But He remembers our sins and our lawless deeds no more. He's written the law in our hearts and equipped us to grow in the faith and obedience to the Lord step by step. Number three, the new priesthood brings a better hope. There was always hope for the true believers in the Old Testament. Just read about the saints of old. They're very inspiring. David and Joshua and Samuel. There's wonderful stories. You can read about them in Hebrews 11. But the new priesthood brings a better hope than they had in the Old Testament. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. See, under the Old Covenant, only a few select people could draw near to God. Remember Moses? He was the only one that could go up on the mountain, right? The rest of them said, don't even touch it. You go up to the bottom of the mountain and you touch it, you're dead. Only the high priest could go in behind the curtain once a year and offer the sacrifice for sins on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16. Now under the new covenant, the curtain has been ripped from the top to the bottom, something only God could do. If man did it, it would be ripped from the bottom to the top. You ever thought about that? It was ripped from the top to the bottom in order to provide all of God's children entrance in to the holy place where God dwells. See, the better hope is because we have access. We can be with God and He with us. He is our Emmanuel. He's now not on the mountaintop. He's not behind the curtain. He's with us and even in us. And then number four, the new priesthood is a permanent priesthood. Hebrews 7:24-25, but He holds this priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. The Old Testament priests were many, because they grew old and they died. the new priest, Jesus Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek, he's the only one. It's because he lives forever. He was raised from the dead. He abides forever. He's eternal. He always lives to make intercession for us. He stands between us and the Father. I'll never forget when I heard a preacher say, he saves us from the guttermost to the uttermost. I never forgot that. And every time I read Hebrews 7:25, I remember that. Because we were in the gutter. From the guttermost to the uttermost. Philip Edgecombe Hughes says this, with him is our intercessor, supporting us by his strength and surrounding us with his love. There is no force that can daunt us or overpower us. Number five, the new priesthood serves in the real temple, not the copy. You ever thought about that? You read the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and 8, and you'll see the writer to Hebrews makes this argument for these Jews who are going, I can't handle this anymore. He's going, wait. He goes, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. See, back in the law of Moses, there were extensive, exact instructions on how to build the tabernacle, how to build the tent, how to build the altar, how to build the Ark of the Covenant, how to cover the poles, how to do everything, how to not touch it, how to have them touch. Remember when the guy reached out and touched it and God struck him dead? Everything had to be exact. And he said, like the copy that we showed you on the mountain, do it exact. Those are just copies. Even when you go to the Secretary of State, they don't take copies of things. They need the original. They need a raised seal on things. Jesus served in the original. When he was risen from the dead, he took his own blood into the Holy of Holies, the center place. I call it the center place of the temple of the universe, by his own blood. And made the appeal before God for his people. Talk about a better priesthood. Serving in the original, non-copy temple. And then one more. It's a priesthood that brings eternal redemption. It's not a maybe. It's not a what if. It's not a might be. Hebrews 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Our redemption is eternal. We've been born again into eternal life. Charles Spurgeon quoted Daniel Featley in his Treasury of David. And he quotes this. Other priests were appointed by men for the service of God, but he was appointed by God for the service and salvation of men. Other priests spilt the blood of beasts to save men, but he shed his own blood to save us, more like beasts than men. Other priests offered sacrifice for themselves. He offered himself the sacrifice. Other priests were fed by the sacrifices which the people bought. But he feeds us with the sacrifice of his own body and blood. Lastly, others were appointed priests for a time. He was ordained a priest forever. Would you pray with me? And I want to invite our elders to come on up as well. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Jesus Christ, that he was made a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And you swore this with an oath, and you will not change your mind. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us so much. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. We are so grateful this morning. Help us to reflect on what we've heard this morning about our great high priest. Lord, we take just a few moments to consider our own sin. And we are so thankful that as we confess our sins, you are so quick to remove it, cast it behind your back. Remove it as far from the east as from the west, and cast it into the depth of the sea. Hear our confession of sin.